You are listening to engaging and exciting conversation on the Radiant Culture Podcast.
Get ready.
Now.
Welcome, everybody. You're listening to the Radiant Culture Podcast. My name is T-Mac.
And I'm Cookie Monster.
And we are here today with a very interesting topic, with a very interesting guest. How many times has Tim comes in, Kenya? Just the once, or twice?
Second time, unfortunately, for you guys.
Unfortunately, for us guys. What up, Tim from Zim?
What's happening, guys? So good to be here.
So you couldn't have done that, buddy, if we're having you back again the second time.
All what happened is the person you really wanted to talk about couldn't make it, so I was the sucker you pulled in the last minute.
Top of the list.
Top of the list.
Right. Okay.
I'm telling you.
I'll take your word for it then.
Take my word for it.
Ooh, ouch. We'll just have to cancel his word.
Text please delete. Okay, so today we are talking about cancel culture, which, I don't know, can you give us a definition? What is that?
I don't even know if there's a definition. Tim from Zim.
There's a lot of definitions, but from what the resoundingly influential and really good resource called Wikipedia says.
There we go.
Don't we all go there?
Yeah, we all go there to start with. Cancel culture, or call-out culture as it's known, is a phrase contemporary to the late 2010s and 2020s, used to a form of ostracization. Is that what, how do you say it?
Yeah.
I don't think so.
Yeah.
In which someone is thrust out of social or professional circles, whether it be online, social media, or in person. And everybody knows the saying, you've been cancelled. That basically is shorthand for that. Yeah. So, yeah, in a sense that, yeah, you're cancelled for something you say.
So it's basically when you're ostracized for whatever reason, for not holding to a certain set of values or views, for not belonging to a
particular
group.
Usually it's just for a tweet.
Yeah.
I feel like that's as little as it takes for you to get cancelled.
Oh, yeah. And not even stuff that's happened in the last year or two. I've heard of celebrities, and this is kind of where it generated from, is like cancelling celebrities, that people troll back 10 years into your tweets to find something you said in context to that time that may have been funny or may have been like a little bit edgy, and they bring it into the nowadays context where it's totally unacceptable to have that perspective or point of view.
So no contextual background whatsoever. It's all about
what you're saying,
how whatever you said then can be inserted into whatever is going on now, which really makes no sense, right? Because context is part of what makes knowledge relevant. So in other words, cancel culture ignores truth, capital T.
Oh,
truth,
for sure.
Right?
100%, I think.
Because if I'm canceling you, then I'm not interested in what truth is or in what the objective truth might be.
But
it's about...
That's the problem, that no one likes capital T truth. Anyway, everyone has their own small t truth. So...
This is going to be a hot one.
They cancel you based on their own small t truth. If we were using big T truth, then this wouldn't even be an issue.
Okay, so maybe let's backtrack a bit, right? How did this whole phenomenon called cancel culture begin? Or maybe not how it began, but how has it become so prevalent in our society today?
Okay, I'm joking. Although he really
needs to
be
canceled. The way you said that with a straight face.
Actually, no, me, I canceled that guy. I don't know why you guys still listen to R. Kelly after watching Surviving R. Kelly.
Who said we still listen to him?
So if happy people came on right now, you wouldn't be like two-stepping?
Hey, listen. I'll be the first to admit that I don't have an R. Kelly playlist.
Uh-huh.
But I really used to love R. Kelly. Like, I loved that guy in my younger days. Right now, I'm having a bit of a crisis because...
Yeah?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
But then I've reconciled...
What? What is there to reconcile? Actually, sorry, continue your thoughts.
Anyway, it doesn't matter. It started with R. Kelly.
Okay,
and then
it didn't start with R. Kelly. Mute R. Kelly was a form of canceling him.
I might get slapped here, guys.
Yeah, we're sitting really close to each other today. No, I don't know what it started with or when. I think it's just the label that's new, but it's always
the label. I would say is the thing that's captured the imagination of today's contemporary society. But before the Twitter sphere and before social media, cancel culture wasn't really a thing as such, or didn't have as much power as it did. But we could say historically it has its roots in movements like the social movements in the 60s, the sexual revolution and stuff like that, where traditional forms of identity, ideology were being challenged by what people would term progressive thinking,
right?
Sexual identity, as well as different types
of ideology. So we can say it's a feature of the social justice movement.
Yes,
really, so as a blanket term.
Yes. So if you go onto Twitter right now, the two other terms that come very close to cancel culture are the Me Too movement,
yeah,
and Black Lives Matter movement.
Like Black Lives Matter.
Yeah, and I know that you've discussed that on this podcast, so we won't open that can of worms.
Have we?
As well.
No, we haven't actually.
We haven't?
No.
Okay. Well, there's another one, but also the Me Too movement, like that whole thing of where Me Too movement was birthed out of.
I think we just need a whole episode on that.
Yeah, the Me Too thing was
really
quite.
I have all kinds of thoughts and feelings about that, but anyway, it's okay.
Yeah. So anyway, but additionally, like what cancel culture deems to do is to make one's life literally a living hell. You are held to account, which is actually a good thing.
The good side of it.
That is a good thing. You should be held to account to the words you say. That's a biblical thing. But not to the point where the engineering behind cancel culture is to pull down, destroy, disenfranchise
Those
investors
sound like things to do
from
with
you as a person. So it basically aims to destroy your voice, vilify you, destroy your ability to make any income whatsoever,
deplatform you
and make sure that like that you don't want to listen to this guy. And it's birthed, interestingly, out of the ideology that you should agree with what is going on in the culture of that given time.
Yeah.
There we go. So I think you've hit the nail on the head there, which is that you're typically cancelled for either challenging or not holding the views that popular culture is holding, right? So, of course, there's certain views, especially right now, that have become quite elevated, important.
Explosive.
Yeah. So things like sexuality, for example, right? It's a big conversation issue right now. I mean, beyond being a conversation issue right now, it's basically become the norm in society, or they're trying to make it the norm that you got to let people be whatever they want to be, etc., etc. Or things like abortion, that's a big one as well. But I know a lot of people who've been cancelled has been due to their views on things to do with sexuality and stuff like that. Or race issues, because those are really the heated issues at the moment. The problem with this is that when we take a step back and look at tolerance, the whole tolerance movement, because I think this is all sort of packaged together. Tolerance says that you have to tolerate other people's views on whatever, right? But even the whole tolerance movement can itself, or has itself, become very intolerant, because
that's the thing.
Because you should only be tolerant to certain views. The moment you're not tolerant to those views, you're regarded as being intolerant.
I think the problem is people don't understand what to tolerate is. I can tolerate someone who I don't like, don't agree with, all of that stuff, but that whole thing of they take tolerating as agreeing with. And if you voice that you don't agree with someone's lifestyle or what they do, then suddenly you're intolerant. But it's like, no, I never said stop what you're doing. I can tolerate whatever you're doing over there, but I just don't agree with it.
And then it defeats the whole purpose of tolerance.
That's the thing. Like, they need to find a different word, because what they're marketing right now is not tolerance.
They're not going to find a different word because they don't. So, okay, anyway, I want to bring this home to our sphere of influence, I guess, which is, as Christians, can Christians buy into the cancel culture? Can Christians cancel people? Can Christians jump onto this bandwagon and still be Christians?
Well, I guess it depends to what extent, right? So, cancel culture in of itself, at a very surface level, is challenging authority and challenging people that have a powerful voice in the public square with what they've said being morally right or wrong. Okay, that normally is something that at a surface level, when you look at canceling somebody, it's something they've said that is contrary to what people accept. So you're challenging that perspective. The Bible is very indicative that Christians should stand up and be counted and speak truth to power.
Right.
Right. At that level. Okay. But there are some caveats to that, as they always are in these things. So James 3 verse 5, and this is talking about the tongue, and that people should be held to a high standard for their words. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. I mean, I'm guilty of this. How easy is it on social media platforms to just say the most random things?
My, what do you call keyboard warriors?
Those keyboard warriors.
Just say whatever.
They
right?
come up with the most insane things. And here's the thing, and this is something I love as an analogy for social media. Social media is like driving your fancy 200 series Land Cruiser. You feel invincible. You can say anything in that space. But if I called you out on foot, if I met you on foot, you wouldn't be that aggressive driver that's got bad language and bad road manners. But the point is, social media is a vehicle for us to do that, because we feel invincible, hidden behind the words we say in the virtual space.
Yeah.
But now, here comes the next part. Matthew, it talks about you will be held account for every single idle word you say.
Mm.
So guys, I'm in this. I fall in this category. It's very easy to say the most random stuff on social media and think you can get away with it. The Bible says otherwise.
Mm.
Even if you didn't say that, by extension of proxy, social media is that for you. I don't know. Like, have you ever said anything stupid on social media where you're like...
Like, you know those things where Facebook reminds you of status updates from like 10 years ago. And you're like, my goodness. What was... First, for me, it's my spelling.
Oh my
God. Like, why was I leaving out vowels? What was I doing?
Yeah, man, like, I get those triggers all the time. It's like, you said 2010, what the heck was I saying? Like, I used to say some random stuff, right? But I think, we spoke about this when we did the episode on social media, and Tim was actually here, that social media can just become this thing that we hide behind, and we feel invincible, like you rightly said. And a lot of the cancelling, of course, is happening on social media. When we bring this back to Christians, I was listening to something earlier. It's a podcast, and this guy was talking about how the problem with... He's not really talking about cancel culture per se, but he's just talking about the way culture has become structured, where people don't debate ideas anymore, right? But people now place each other in categories where you are evil and you are good based on the view that you hold. So it literally becomes an attack on the actual person. And I think this is this is part of the challenge with cancel culture, where instead of debating or not agreeing on ideas that we hold, because ideas are not equal, right?
Yeah.
Ideas are not equal, but people are equal,
mm-hmm.
right? So we can hold different ideas but still respect each other.
Which is tolerating.
Right?
Yeah.
But the problem is that with the modern day way of thinking, is that if Tim holds to a certain view that I don't like, Tim is evil.
Yeah.
Right? Or if I hold a view that Tim doesn't like, he's like, this one is messed up, we need to cancel him. And I think this is where the problem is, that we start to vilify people, we create caricatures of them, we place them in these boxes, and then the person becomes an evil entity because of the view that they hold. We ignore all the good they've done. We ignore all the different views that they held in the past that we forget all of that. They're holding this view at this particular time. They're bad. we must get rid of them, ostracize them.
Yeah, and I think the danger is with social media, it's so easy when you're in the emotion of the moment, when you're fired up, to just literally write something and blast it out over the airwaves to show your solidarity as a keyboard warrior. But James 1:19-20 says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger," and the subtext of that now would be, "and slow to hit send."
Yeah.
Because here's the thing, we don't think of the consequences of voicing not just our opinion, but our perspective. And here's the thing that Christians really need to get a hold of. There has to be a way we can discern and differentiate between opinion, offense, and false doctrine. Mm-hmm. See, the problem is that when we think of canceling somebody, we don't necessarily go through the steps of saying, is what they're saying objective? Does it hold an air of truth? We take it at an emotional value first and foremost, and we get offended at that. So then what ends up happening is you're responding more to an offense than to actually something that may be wicked or evil, which leads back to what you said earlier, Kuda, is that we see the person as evil. We've actually stopped dissecting what they've said. We just characterize them, you know, in the context of that. And that's really dangerous.
Very.
Very, very dangerous. Because I know for me personally, here's the thing. My opinion is Coke is the best. But Kuda, on the other hand, may think Pepsi is way better than Coke. Now, I would have arguments with him.
Coke as in
the drink, not as in like Coke what you snort, brother. It's okay. Those days for you are long in the past. Anyway.
Hey, listen, just checking, man.
But what we're talking about there, the simple example is personal preference. Yeah. I may prefer Coke, but you may hate me because I think Coke is the best and Pepsi isn't.
Right.
You see the danger there.
Yeah.
We aren't actually engaging our brains when we get to that stage. And it's really, I guess it's really sad, because then it shows the lack in society to even engage with the truth at a very, like, basic, rudimentary level.
Mm.
I don't know. Like,
and on that, I think that is why a lot of, us Christians, have now become so reluctant to share certain views online. Because if you guys can fight over Pepsi and Coke, I mean, hey, and then I post a Bible verse or say something that I know is biblically correct.
All life is precious in the eyes of the Lord.
Anything. And then biblically correct, doctrinally sound, everything.
Mm.
But yo, if it doesn't align with what culture and people, the popular people, believe, suddenly I'm like public enemy number one.
Precisely.
And I think a lot of people have now shied away from, not from using social media, because people still use it, but they don't necessarily use it to view, to voice opinions that really matter.
Yeah.
And I can't even call them opinion, just truth, like what we're saying.
Yeah. And I think part of it also has to do with this whole bullying culture that is there, right? Which is, if, and I've seen this, actually, I've been in, I get into these tiffs with people, man. Like, because if someone says nonsense, I can't help but just, like, I have to hold myself a lot. Then there are moments where I'm just like, you know what, this is a lot of, cancel that. I'm going to say BS. But anyway, this is a lot of nonsense. Like, this is a lot of nonsense, right? Why the heck would somebody who is educated and who went to school and who has a head on their shoulders say something this stupid? Like, seriously, like, I've had those moments. But the thing is this. So let's say, and I have to be very careful as I say this, because I know this is quite a sensitive one, but I'm going to say it anyway. The whole thing about abuse and victims and things like that, I know there's been a lot of it that's happened. We spoke about R. Kelly and all of that. But it's like, the moment anybody says anything that is in any way is insinuating that they're questioning the victim's or the supposed victim's view on a particular thing, it's like you're immediately vilified. It's like, no, you're not listening. no, their feelings are legit. I'm like, no, I get it that their feelings are legitimate, but it doesn't mean that because somebody feels a certain way, that feeling is necessarily correct. Yes, we legitimize their feeling, but we must also create space where we can question certain things, where we can have dialogue. But it's like, no, if you don't take the side of said victim, there's something wrong with you.
Yeah.
And I think these are some of the things that I'm like, it's problematic, because what it then does is that public opinion equals reality.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
That becomes what reality is about. And then now you've got these people who are all about, you know, they become the police. We're like, no, you're not even listening. That's the problem with you men. You don't listen. You know what I'm saying? It's like, you don't listen.
Oh, man, what?
And I'm like, no, guys, that's not the point. The point is, I'm just trying to bring a counter perspective. I'm just trying to get us to have a conversation about this. It doesn't mean that I don't care about the victim. It doesn't mean that I'm some chauvinistic, what do you call that word?
Misogynist.
No, that's the other one.
Oh.
Yeah, whatever. That's patriarchal, what, all these terms we're throwing around these days. I'm just saying there should be space for us to engage in an amicable way, even if it's a contentious issue.
Mm-hmm.
But you're assuming that all speech in that respect is equal, which is something that cancer culture at its core does not. Because, as you said, governed by the opinion of the masses of the time and culture that they are in. Cancel culture at its core aims and does erode, to my opinion, and I am putting it as an opinion because I know there'll be others that don't agree with this, freedom of speech. Because the whole thing, and so let's look at it from an American perspective, right? 1776 was the year of their independence. And
history. I'm impressed.
Well, I tried to remember dates that kind of are a little bit important with that respect.
Do you remember my birthday?
No, not in the slightest. Can't remember your birthday, Drew.
So okay.
All I know is that you're a little bit Madala, but there's no grey hair because I know...
He doesn't have any.
Yeah. But America prides itself on its... my guy, how could
okay,
I
carry,
continue
carry
from that? America prides itself on its freedom. It's like one of those things that everyone knows as an American, you have an inherent right to freedom of speech. You are protected by the Constitution, and I don't know which amendment, but you are protected freedom of speech. Cancel culture erodes that at the fact that if you don't agree with the masses of the given time, your speech is invalid. So you're invalidating that person's opinion, perspective, and ideology.
Yeah.
Which is insane if you think about it. This is coming out of the one country in the world where their constitution was built with that in mind, to protect the minorities, to protect the groups of people that were in the United States at that time. Now, I'm saying this as a white guy in his 30s from a middle class, which most people in the counterculture thing would say your speech is invalid for even stating that, because of the fact you are not in a position that culture at this given time in our history validates. You are right down the bottom of the social ranking as far as
you,
the
masses. Your white privilege.
Yeah, exactly. So here's the thing. Freedom of speech would turn around and say, no, that's his opinion. He has the right to express that and say that. So There is a growing fear in conservative parts of the United States at this point that cancel culture is going to continually erode freedom of speech on a great level. And there are a lot of people like Jordan Peterson and Ben Shapiro and companies like The Daily Wire that are talking about this very openly, that the right to have the freedom of speech is so important that even the people that have the cancel culture mindset, they have the right to still say that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But if you embrace cancel culture, you have the propensity of taking that away. I don't know. Like, that's a bit terrifying if you think of it at its core. But as a Christian, here's the thing. We are always going to be those who are going to be speaking out against the culture of
exactly.
any given time.
Exactly. I was
time.
Literally thinking Jesus would so be cancelled right now. Like, yo,
gone.
The things he used to say.
Gone.
He would have been not lasting very long at all.
So you think of the story, just on that whole Jesus thing, you think of the story where the woman comes to beg for healing for her daughter.
Mm.
And Jesus is like, no. I came for the children of Israel. I did not come for the Gentiles.
The dogs.
Yes, the dogs bit.
You do not give the children's bread to the dogs.
Yeah. Like, he would have been cancelled. Like absolutely sure. Out. He would have been deplatformed.
Yeah.
He would have been, like, there would have been so much social uproar at this stage.
No questioning of the context or the
nothing,
true meaning.
Yeah.
Or the culture or of what it meant in that
in
time.
That time, yeah.
So, yeah.
So, my question, guys, is then this, that how does one who's a Christian navigate this whole cancel culture world that we're living in? How do you engage with it? Because it's all around us. We've been talking earlier about, you know, different things that are happening even in the media right now. How does somebody who's a Christian engage with it? Because I think, you know, part of what we always try to encourage people to do on this show is that we want people to become thinkers. We want people to be tuned in to what's going on, to the trends that are there, and to not become victims of some of these things. So we've got to be alert, we've got to be aware, and the Bible does say we should be. So how does somebody navigate that, somebody who's a Christian? And then also, how do we make sure that we're not part of the problem?
Good question.
Big question, I know.
Yeah.
But, you know, I want to hear what
part
you
of the
think.
Problem, how? As in cancelling other people?
Yeah.
Like, other Christians, you say things that are just crazy?
Yeah.
Wow.
No, I'm
kidding. I like what you said at the very, very beginning when you gave the definition. You said a synonym for cancel is to call out, which I have no problem with calling out. Mm. Because you're supposed to call out based on capital T truth, right?
Right.
Because there's a measure that it's being measured against. Whereas canceling, I don't know if that blends well with the what we're taught to do, which is to love even our enemies.
Yeah. Hmm.
I think, like, one of the first things that is very, that the culture of any time would have an issue with, is forgive thy enemy. Right? So here's the thing. The Bible is very, very clear about forgiveness. It's not an option for us as Christians.
Yeah.
So here's the thing. Let's take it to a personal level. You are going to be offended by what people say on social media. Full stop. You're going to have, there's going to be the opportunity for offense to creep in. Bible is very clear to forgive those who have offended you.
Mm-hmm.
That is totally anti-cancel culture, if you think about it. Cancel culture is the opposite. It's retribution and it's... We want it now.
Yeah, they are vengeance.
Exactly.
You must not make money ever again, what you said.
And so for me, as a Christian, I feel like, first of all, cancel culture is something that weakens our witness because it shows that we do not have the intellectual maturity and strength to have people challenge what we as Christians believe and think. It shows a lack of maturity. When somebody doesn't, like, as a child, how many times as a child, when somebody didn't agree with what you liked, you just got angry with them. And
you're not my friend anymore.
Yeah. And I would say the Christian...
It's like a death state. You killed them.
And the Christian version of that is, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And you're just like, hang on, wait. Just because you don't agree with what I say, you do what in Jesus' name?
It's like when cancel culture, I know rebuke you.
Yeah, right? Exactly. But and I know that I'm kind of teasing the charismatic side because I go to a charismatic church. I know I'm teasing that. But the truth of it is Christians can be very close-minded when it comes to things like problems and difficult questions that people bring from a position of hurt. And we treat it with contempt. That's something that Christ at his heart never did with anybody. He didn't treat them with contempt. He treated them with compassion. So the first thing, other than forgive, is, guys, look at what the person is saying. Look behind it. Look at the motive. What is it that they're trying to say? Is it from a place of hurt, pain, so you know, look at it through that lens rather than just be like, this person is ignorant. Yeah. They don't know what they're talking about.
Even if it's coming, you know, even if it's coming from a place of malice, I think the command is still the same, right? We should be wise. We shouldn't, obviously, you know, we should analyze or whatever, but love has to be the preeminent thing. I want to read a scripture, which I think, you know, just reading it now, in light of our discussion, is very interesting. It's Matthew 5, verse 43 to 48. It says, you've heard that it was said, this is Jesus, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Mm.
Right? So already, cancel culture says, hate those who hate you.
Mm.
If somebody makes you feel some type of way, hate them.
And get everyone else to hate them too.
Get everyone else to hate them. Get even with them, whatever. Then he says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good.
Mm.
He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Right? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And then he carries on. Then he says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And I just think this is such an amazing reminder, because Jesus is literally saying, everybody who's worthy of canceling, show them love. And so I think if we just have this as an anchor verse or as an anchor approach, it changes a lot of what we're seeing happening in the world, because we're supposed to be the children of the light and we can't be acting like the world does.
And FYI, as Christians going forward into the future, there are going to be darker days ahead for us. The Bible is very clear on that Jesus said to his disciples, people will kill you thinking they have done a favor for God.
Yeah.
That they've done something good for God. Guys, there are going to be moments that when you speak the truth with a capital T, the inconvenient, objective, offensive, and that's the thing. The truth is offensive.
Especially to today's opinions.
Right. I think that as a Christian, there are going to be moments where people invalidate and cancel what you have to say because of the perspective and the truth that you adhere to. But
that's scary.
It is scary, but here's the thing. If you look at the book of Daniel, and you look at Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they did not fold to what the standard was. And yeah, you can use the story of them not eating the meat, or drinking the wine, or of not bowing down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built, but they were countercultural. At their core, they were not going to bend the knee.
Yeah.
And I think for a lot of Christians, when they think of cancel culture, they think of the social justice movement and being able to stand up for those who don't have a voice and need to have the truth spoken out. Those are godly and good things, but they should not be done at the cost of people's livelihoods or at the cost of alienating. You know, Cameron McAllister did a whole series, and Kuda and I listened to Cameron McAllister a lot, called, what is it, The Social...
The Two-Edged Sword of Vilification?
No. It's the six-part one that talks about a communal sin.
Right.
Yeah. And in one of those things, he said, we as Christians are meant to be bridge builders. We are meant to be around people that do not agree with us ideologically at a very fundamental stage. Cancel culture alienates us as Christians from reaching those people groups.
That is so good.
And I just think, Kuda, you and I, we've got friends that are really quite across the board ideologically. And I personally find it fascinating when I sit across from somebody who does not share my opinion or worldview, and listen to the way they think, and they, you know, look at the lens they look at culture through. Because you can learn a lot from people like that.
Yeah.
You don't have to agree with them, but you can learn a lot from them.
You can listen. And I think it's such a big one. I'm gonna read something quickly from Cameron McAllister as well. It's something that I really, it's helped me a lot.
Mm.
And he says, he's talking about vilification, but which I think ties in well with what we're talking about. And he says, vilification, what vilification breaks? He says it breaks our sense of truth. I think we spoke about that already, that we have to abandon truth, objective truth, in order to follow certain courses of action. So if you're going to cancel somebody, you have to in some way ignore what whatever truth is supposed to be and follow what public opinion is saying or what your feelings are saying. The second one, he says, it destroys or it breaks our sense of neighbor. Mm. And I just think that is so profound, because as Christians, Jesus, in the popular parable of the Samaritan,
yeah,
it's about your enemy being your neighbor, and we should treat everyone like our neighbor, right? That's what it means to be a Christian. Whether it's somebody that we love, somebody who hates us, somebody that we can't stand, we ought to view them as our neighbor, because that's the standard. But it destroys that. Then it destroys our sense of God, mm, right? Because in order to cancel someone, you have to, in some way, ignore or bypass the fact that they're created in God's image. You almost have to just view them as this other thing that has to be eliminated. And so if you really view somebody as a human being who was created in God's image, who ought to be loved, who ought to be valued, I think the whole canceling thing would totally change if we had that as a baseline understanding. So I think this is quite profound.
Okay, so guys, what are you saying? So when someone, because Tim, what did you say? You said either something can be someone's opinion, something can be undoctrinal. What was the third thing?
Oh, false doctrine, oh, opinion, or offense.
Yeah.
Offense is a good one.
Well, yeah, we get offended every day, all day. But with the one, something being wrong doctrine, what is the course of action there? Like, are we just supposed to watch them teach wrong things, or like, what are you guys saying?
The New Testament's actually quite clear on the way that one should approach that. I think the problem comes when you read the context of first century Judeo-Christian development of the church that was happening in a Roman society or a Corinthian society or an Ephesian society, and you don't read it through that lens, you read it through a postmodern Western 21st century lens.
Yeah.
That's when we read stuff into the scriptures that were not there to start with. So the Bible is clear about challenging and calling those out that have done false doctrine. It is actually clear on that. But I do believe there is a space that is respectful to the position, not necessarily the person, the position of what they hold, whether it be pastor, elder, leader, apostle, evangelist, all of that sort of thing. And there should be a platform that is done respectfully. The difficulty comes, and this, and obviously we're talking at a very objective academic level right here.
Yeah, yeah.
When we get to real life, it is messy. Emotions are on the line. People's livelihoods are on the line.
Yeah.
So, you know, the gloves come off and it's bare knuckle. But and in the Christian circle, I'm sorry, the world may look at us and actually be like, how can you call yourselves Christians when this is the way you do dispute? And actually, Paul addresses it. He said, you guys don't even try to address it brother to brother.
Right.
You try and go get lawyers from the world to address this problem. Yeah.
And it's problematic because, no, it's crazy, but I think just on this subject of false teachers, because I think it's a big one, right?
Mm.
I don't think that we're being authentic and genuine if we allow somebody who's a teacher, who's a leader in a Christian church, movement, whatever, to continuously preach false doctrine. Because false teaching is going to lead to false living, right?
Mm.
And so, if we know that what this person is teaching is going to lead people astray, I think there's need for that to be addressed. There's got to be... first, I think we have to recognize that there's something wrong with what's being taught, right? I don't know if going out on social media and blasting someone is the best way to do it. I don't know if it's going to bear the results that we want to get. Maybe it means approaching another Christian leader and saying, hey, listen, Can you talk to this person? Or finding some way within the structures to handle it. There's got to be, I think, a progression. There's got to be progressive steps that we take, such that if all these other things have failed, then we take whatever extreme measures that have to be taken, because there is that. But then there's even also the whole issue of brother to brother, right? If we're not getting along, if we don't agree on a particular thing, I don't agree with all Christians on all things, right? But how do we talk about it? How do we address it? Because also it doesn't mean that loving each other doesn't mean that we have to just agree on everything.
No, love doesn't look like
any
that.
Any husband and wife, anyway.
Well,
sorry, but the two of us are single, so we don't have any personal experience on that.
That does not mean
that.
You agree.
How do you know I'm still single? Like, just don't be like making assumptions, man. You know?
Okay, I'm sorry. In the 2 months since we last had a podcast, he may have got hitched and had 3 kids, but we don't know because Cookie Monster. I'm sure they do, but not to Kuda.
You're useless. You're not coming back again.
I'm sorry, man. Hashtag Tim from Zim. Miracles don't happen to Kuda. Cancel Tim from Zim.
All right. Anyway, so I hope that helps. And of course, you know, to our listeners, we're not in any way saying what we're saying is exhaustive on the subject, because it's a massive subject. But we are saying we need to think about this. As Christians, if we don't take the time to think about this through biblical lens, then we then just become subject to whatever the culture is pushing and whatever the culture is driving at. So we have to think about it actively. In our churches, we have to really think about this, both from the viewpoint of what's happening out there in society and within our boundaries as Christians as well. So.
It takes maturity as well, especially just doubling back on the doctrine thing. And I think, you know, discrepancies in doctrine, it is a thorny subject to actually really dive into. But it takes, I think, a huge amount of humility. And this is something I just want to bring back to the cancel culture, which the Christianity has a real difference to. Mm-hmm. So Christianity says, okay, if somebody's been teaching false doctrine, they need to come down from leadership and authority. Mm-hmm. They need to be corrected, and there needs to be a form of discipleship that's bought in.
Yeah.
And that is scriptural, and that is really important. But they need to be forgiven, and when they have repented, and you can see the fruits of their repentance, they need to be restored.
Right.
And I think the problem with cancel culture, and I guess maybe closing with this, cancel culture, there is no reconciliation. There is no repairing. Once that person is cancelled, they are done. As far as society is, there's no way they can work their way back into the graces of society. But actually, the Bible is very clear. You know, we have all sinned. We have all gone astray. We have all done things that God is not chuffed, pleased about.
For sure.
Okay? So, with regards to leadership, it takes a huge amount of humility for that person to step down and admit they've stuffed up and made a mistake. But when they have been corrected, when they have repented, guys, we need to extend grace to them.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what Christ did for us whilst we were yet sinners.
He had every right to cancel us, man.
Yeah. In a contemporary sense, you're absolutely right. Whilst we were still sinners, he died for us, even on a cross. And I just think to myself, you know, the grace that needs to be shown, especially in the body of Christ, with leadership that make mistakes, is huge. But it doesn't mean, and this is the caveat, it does not mean we don't speak out when they have crossed the line.
Yeah.
So.
I like that.
That's good, man.
Okay, so in closing, I need you guys to give the Christians out there some advice for those who are petrified of speaking truth to power, as Tim said. Wow. He's white, I think. everyone's coming for you today.
Today the fire's coming for you, Kuda.
Anyway. For those people who are petrified of speaking truth to power, especially on the interwebs, what advice can you give them?
I'll let the white dude go first.
Ah, no. No, no, not a chance. The white dude will go last on this because he doesn't want to get blasted.
My podcast, bro.
Are you literally going to let me leave me hanging? Okay, he's leaving me hanging, ladies and gentlemen. just for the record. Advice, I think there is a time and place for everything. And I think you must be led by, if you genuinely believe God speaks to you and you've got a relationship with him, be led by the Holy Spirit. When the opportunity, it's not if, guys, when the opportunity comes. You know, there's that passage of scripture that is spoken by Jesus to his disciples. You will go before governors and emperors and kings. And it was in regards to testament of Jesus, right? Yeah. I will give you the words in that moment what to speak. Sometimes we rush really quickly on our keyboards to just blast our opinion and just get it out there and be like, yo, this is what I think, and you are all wrong, and you can all, you know, whatever, fill in the expletives afterwards. But actually, in that moment, if it's something that is close to your heart and you feel the Holy Spirit is directing you on to speak about, do it with grace and compassion
and
but
kindness.
Do not compromise. Stand on the biblical standing. Here's the thing, guys, from a biblical perspective, we do not stand in a vacuum. We don't stand on an imaginary something. We stand on the word of God. That is our standard. And by it we stand or fall. That's the scary, terrifying truth.
Literally, today's verse on YouVersion was, the word of God will never fail. So that's literally what you're saying.
I like that. Yeah. The word of God will never fail. Yeah, and I think just to add on to that, because Tim has really, he's just really hit it home there. An interesting story for me is the David Bathsheba story, but the aftermath of that, which was Nathan coming to David to basically tell him that the judgment was coming. But the way he approaches it is that he tells that story about the farmer who had a goat, and you're kind of wondering, where is it going? But then he builds his case, and he gets to a point where David sees that he's the man who's being spoken about in the story. Nathan could have just come and said, dude, you messed up, God is going to smite you. But he could have been killed, because David was a king, and he could have done that. So moral of the story is that there's a way that we can approach leadership. Sometimes you have to be smart about how you approach these issues. If you just go to a pastor and just tell them, dude, you're messed up and God is going to smite you, you're teaching heresy or whatever. Any human being, right, is going to, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to get into either defense mode, they're going to be ticked off, they're going to listen to whatever you want to say, because it's a personal attack. So there's got to be tact to how we approach these things. So I think that's number one. And then the other thing is that Tim already touched on it. We have to pray. We have to be led by the Spirit. And I think what really drives that is that it's got to be driven by a heart of love. To say, I actually really love this person and I want them to get on the right track. And I also love the people who are under them. So that's my motivation.
Yeah.
And then I think also practically, if you can't approach the leader directly, then go to, if it's a church, find the channels that are there. Are there other people within the leadership structure that can be spoken to? Because remember, you are bringing it up. And some of these things, it's really on the leaders themselves, that if they then refuse to listen, or if they then refuse to pass it forward, or what do you call it, get the message across to whoever is supposed to receive it, that's not on you. So I just think also, you know, be aware that maybe some people won't take it, right? And then after a couple of attempts, I think if there's no progress, then maybe you find other ways of doing it to get their attention. But I'm just saying, you've got to be tactical in the way that you go about it, because...
And don't disengage. I think the problem as Christians, when we feel like we've been heard, or we've voiced our complaint and nothing changes, we quit. We simply withdraw from the issue. We're gone. And I put this to my married sister here. How has that ever worked in a marriage when...
Somebody sleeps on the couch.
Or worse.
And it's never you, right?
Ah, nice.
Because <Nope. laughs> so, I'm always right.
There we go.
So here's the thing, guys. When you, as Kurtis has rightly and very wisely said, when you've brought this conflict up, don't just disengage if... nothing, no fruit comes of it. That could actually be the worst thing for you to do in that moment, is to not... you don't get double down and then get even more aggro and in their face. I don't suggest or condone anything like that, but be led by wisdom, but don't back out of the engagement process, because actually you may be the witness in that situation they need to hear.
It's good.
I would say... to the Christians who have maybe just backed down from speaking truth just in general, or just not wanting to offend people or being scared, I'd say, what does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his soul? Like, you know the truth in your heart. You know what the word says. Don't be so afraid. Doesn't the Bible even say, don't fear him who can only hurt your body? Be more concerned about your soul. So, you could, by staying silent, yes, you remain in everyone's good graces, and you have all the friends, and you remain popular, and all of that. Which I guess is fine, but that's gaining the world. But what about your soul? If you are so, like, burdened inside, and you really want to say something, pray about it. Find the words. Go back to your word and really... strengthen your position and be like, okay, no, this, I'm not going crazy, I am right about this. So that when people then come back to you with questions, or you don't have to get defensive, but you have something that you're standing on and you're clear on it, maybe even seek counsel. If all your friends and are doing something and you are the one person who's against it, it doesn't mean you're crazy. Sometimes.
Yeah.
Maybe okay, they are just crazy. More concerned with being popular and being accepted and agreeing with whatever's going on around them. You don't have to be that person. Sorry, it can get lonely sometimes being the one lone voice in the wilderness. Go back and read the Gospels.
You can join Cookie Monster. He's in the wilderness quite a bit these days. But
locust and honey, man.
Go yeah, but no, now. But yeah. No long hair.
No
hair at all.
I'd say go back and read the Gospels. Jesus would say crazy things.
Yeah.
Well, crazy to the people at that time, but
yeah.
And he wasn't necessarily popular with everyone, and that is not why we're here on earth.
Yeah.
Honestly, to be popular with everyone.
It's good.
So, yeah, guys.
I think we need a part two.
Yeah. Really? You reckon?
You reckon. Anyway, I'm done.
Cool. Any parting shots, Tim, from Sam?
Nope. All good this side.
Awesome sauce. So, guys, thank you for listening to this, however long this episode is. And our randomness and our craziness. In and amongst all of that, there was a lot of goodness. So, we hope that you... take this message,
all
think on it.
Combined wisdom.
All combined. Yeah, take it.
Captain Planet. No, I'm not. Hey, I'm not. After
I didn't finish the sentence. Think on it, pray on it. If you have any questions for us, for Tim from Zim, you can find us on the socials. And yes.
If you have a single sister, okay, I'm joking.
Personally, I'm not joking about that. Oh! I will accept applications on Cookie Monster's behalf and go through them, and then we'll see what can be done.
Okay, time to go.
Yeah. Anyway, people, peace. See ya.
Thanks.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Radiant Culture Podcast. If you want to make a contribution, make a suggestion, or have a request, you can get in touch with us via email on radiant@thehub.co.zw or inbox us on Facebook and Twitter. Look out for the next episode and remember to share this one with everybody you know. God bless.
It's hot, it's fresh, it's uncut. #RealTalk on the Radiant Culture Podcast.